Morning again. David said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Pray the Lord to put it in our hearts to be glad, glad to be here, and pray that he'll be pleased to reveal himself to our hearts this morning. Tom's going to come lead us in number 127, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's stand together. Number 127. Will you open your Bibles with me to that psalm I just quoted from, Psalm 122. Most of you heard the first hour that Deanna is not feeling well and Robert is home with her. He normally does scripture reading on the first Sunday of the month. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. The bones and joints are all held together by the grace of God. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We've come here this morning to give thanks to him, to praise him, to worship him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, be thankful for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I used to think that verse meant, well, it's God's will that I be thankful. So I guess I need to be thankful. But that's not what that verse means. That verse means all things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Therefore, be thankful. That makes a difference, doesn't it? If you believe that everything has been ordained and purposed of God for your good and for his glory, you can be thankful. We've come here to be thankful. For there are set thrones of judgments and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now that's God's promise. Those who love Jerusalem shall prosper. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. In order for there to be peace in Jerusalem, God has to speak peace. I can't speak it, you can't speak it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 8 when he says, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Peace. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word to lean on, to believe in. We have the revelation of your promises and your purpose. Lord, we pray now that you would forgive us for our unbelief, the sin that doth so easily beset each one of us. Help thou our unbelief, and give us in this hour faith to believe you. Enable us, Lord, to know that all things really do work together for good, for them that love thee and those that are the called according to his purpose, to your purpose. Lord, give us the faith to believe that those who love Jerusalem are promised prosperity. And Lord, we know that we need more than anything the prosperity of your grace, the forgiveness of our sin, the hope of eternal life. And Lord, that's the prosperity we hope for and pray for this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin.
Precious is the name of Jesus, who can have its worth unfold far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to harps of gold. Precious when to Calvary groaning he endured the cursed tree. Precious when his death atoning made an end of sin for me. Precious in his death victorious, he the host of hell o'erthrows. In his resurrection glorious, victor crowned o'er all his foes. Precious Lord, beyond expressing are thy beauties all divine. Glory, honor, power, and blessings be henceforth forever thine.
Please be seated. Thank you.
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed. Many dangerous toils and fear, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise.
Thank you, Adam. What a blessing it is to sing hymns that we have some understanding of. It seems like the whole world, the religious world at least, or even the irreligious world, loves that old hymn written by John Newton, and they don't have a clue. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 40, please? Psalm 40. We've been preaching through the Psalms on Wednesday night, and it's becoming more and more clear with each of these Psalms that the only way to understand these Psalms is to see them first and foremost as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that our Lord was taken to Calvary's cross at the third hour, which would be 9 a.m., at the sixth hour, which was noon, the sky was blackened. And at the ninth hour, which had been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the afternoon sacrifice was made, the evening sacrifice, the very moment that the Passover lamb would have been slain, according to the law of Israel, our Lord hung his head and gave up the ghost. So he was on the cross for 6 hours. 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in those 6 hours, we only have a few seconds of words that he spoke. We know that during those 6 hours, He prayed that all-comforting prayer that each one of us take great hope in. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We really don't have any clue as to what our sin means to God. If God's pleased to send His Spirit to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, then we will look upon Him whom we have pierced, and the closest we can come to understanding what our sin costs God is when we look to Christ on Calvary's cross. But that doesn't give us the full, we're not able to fully enter in to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through as the sinner's substitute on Calvary's cross. So he prays for us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then when our Lord said to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Those are statements that didn't take any longer to say than it just took me to say it. What comfort, what hope, that criminal, that lawless murderer, that thief had to hear the Lord say, today you shall be with me in paradise. And then for the Lord to look to his mother, Mary, and say, woman, behold thy son, pointing to John, and to say to John, behold thy mother, taking care of their earthly needs in his departure. And the Lord takes care of every need that you and I have. Every need. And then in those final moments, when the sky was blackened and the Father's eyes were too pure to look upon sin, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord identifying himself as the sinner's substitute, the one who bore in his body. For him to say, I thirst, in fulfillment of prophecy, and then for him to say, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, what was the Lord thinking during the rest of those 6 hours? Well, we have his thoughts. We really do. We have his thoughts recorded in the Psalms. The Lord was in constant fellowship with the Father. So all these words that David speaks are being spoken prophetically of that which would be in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung as the sinner's substitute on Calvary's cross. And here, as the perfect man of faith, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard me say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard me say, it is finished. Everything that God requires for a sinner to stand justified in the sight of a holy God was accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. He heard me say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He heard my cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There were a lot of folks at the cross that didn't understand. When the Lord, he cried in Aramaic and in Hebrew, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's what is recorded in the scriptures. He was speaking in Hebrew and Aramaic, and a lot of the people said, he's calling out for Elijah to come help him. They didn't know. And God give us some understanding of what it meant for the Lord to be forsaken of God, for him to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, speaking of the Father, now this isn't David's words, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Oh, we get ourselves in a mess sometimes, don't we? And we suffer the consequences of sin. We have no idea what pit the Lord Jesus Christ was in. bearing all the shameful sin of every one of his children, of every generation. He was placed in a horrible pit out of a miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And here's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying what God had sent him to do and the fulfillment of the promise that I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now here's the title of this message. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. What is it that causes a sinner to fear God and trust the Lord? And I'll answer that question with what it's not. It's not your circumstances. Okay, lots of folks get themselves in a mess. There's a lot of foxhole religion going on. There's a lot of people crying out to God to deliver them from their troubles. And as soon as they're delivered, they've got no more interest in the Lord. What is it that causes true fear of God? What is it that causes a person to truly trust the Lord? Well, here the Lord says, many shall see it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So, what is it that the Lord would have us to see? What is it that he would have us to see? He told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And we know the new birth is necessary in order for us to see, because we're born spiritually blind. The Lord has to give us eyes to see. And that comes as a result of the new birth. But here he says, many shall see it and shall trust and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now the Lord Jesus Christ made the Father his only hope, all his trust, all his salvation, and all of his desire. And he is the blessed man. He's the blessed man. And those whom he gives eyes to see what he has done, they will cast all their care upon him, knowing that he cared for them. And so he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Turn with me back to Psalm 39. Look at verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Every man, believers and unbelievers alike, are full of vanity. Look at the verse just before that, towards the end of that verse. Verily, every man at his very best state is altogether vanity. People go through life trying to figure out who they are. God just told you who you are. You're nothing. You're nothing. Don't try to figure out who you are. We're not much to figure out. Oh, but if the Lord ever shows us who he is, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Young people, don't think that you're the first generation that came into this world thinking, boy, I'm going to be I'm ambitious. I'm going to be a pioneer. I'm not going to settle for the things that my parents have settled for. Every generation thinks that. Every generation thinks that. And they start out as pioneers and end up as survivors, don't they? You're going to end up right where your parents are, just trying to get by. This world is vain. This world is empty. Be ambitious. Have high hopes. But I'm going to tell you the way it's going to end. Here's what God says. Every man at his best is vanity. Vanity. Empty. So what is the meaning of it all? It's to know Him. It's to know Him. That's what the Lord's saying. Everyone that sees me will fear God and learn to trust God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only life that there is in this world. There's no life outside of Him. Go back with me to chapter 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Now, we just read in the previous psalm that every man at his best state is altogether vanity, and we all walk in a vain show. Now, that means that your problem and my problem is pride. And isn't it interesting, in our language at least, in the English language, that the middle letter in the word pride is the I, and so is the middle letter in the word sin? You know, we got an eye problem, don't we? We walk in a vain show, and we get disquieted in vain. That's what the scripture says. And what's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever? If we all walk in a vain show, we all got a pride problem, we're all full of vanity, the believer and the unbeliever. What's the difference? What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. The believer acknowledges it. The unbeliever hasn't got a clue. The believer says, "Truth, Lord, that's my problem." And the unbeliever just goes on in their vain show. They go on in their vanity. They go on looking for something in this world to gratify them. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Now, that doesn't mean that you have no respect for the proud man out there. It means that you have no respect for the proud man in you. Have you got any respect for the proud man in you? That's what true humility is. True humility is acknowledging the pride of the flesh. It's just say, "Lord, that's me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm vile. When I saw Christ, I'm just like Daniel. My beauty, my comeliness, my strength was turned in me into corruption." That's the only difference. It's the only difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Well, it may not be the only difference, but it sure was a big difference, isn't it? All right, go back with me to verse 5, or verse 4. "Nor such as turn aside to lies." Now, here's another difference. The believer doesn't turn aside to lies. The believer does not believe what the world believes, that they've got the ability to exercise their will in such a way as to move the hand of God. In other words, the believer knows he's dead in his trespasses and sins. Unless God makes him willing, he's not going to have a free will. The child of God doesn't believe that lie. The child of God does not believe that God loves everybody. They believe that he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. The child of God doesn't believe that Christ died for everybody, or that God wants everybody to be saved. We do not turn aside to lies. And I've said this before. I'm very careful about what a child of God won't do, because we're capable of doing just about anything. But I tell you one thing a child of God won't do. And the reason they won't do it is because they can't do it. They cannot turn aside to lies. They cannot forsake the gospel and go listen to someone lie on their Christ. They can't do it. And so the Lord says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not in the proud, nor turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Now here's what the Lord is going to give us eyes to see. Something of his wonderful works. Something of the thoughts that he has toward usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would desire to speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. They're beyond my comprehension. And the things that we speak of when we talk about the things of God, we're just scratching the surface. We don't really even understand anything we talk about. We say God is holy. We don't know what that means. When we talk about us being a sinner, we don't know what that means. Verse 6, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. God's not going to save you based on a sacrifice or an offering that you make. I don't know how to say that any more clearly than that. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of offering, no amount of sorrow, no amount of whatever. God, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Look at verse. Mine ears hast thou opened. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now, what is that a reference to? Well, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, the scripture says, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame nor spittle. Now that clearly is a reference to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He's saying the Father hath opened up my ear. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 21, if you got in financial trouble in the Old Testament, you know the interesting thing about Exodus chapter 21 is that Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And then the next several chapters are a detailed description of how certain circumstances were to be handled in compliance with the commandments. And the very first thing that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 21 is what to do with an indentured servant. So if you got into financial trouble and you weren't able to pay your bills, you would sell yourself as a slave to your creditor as an indentured servant, and you would make an agreement as to how long you would serve this man in order to pay off your debt. And when that time was over, you were free. And God says in Exodus chapter 21, according to the law, that when your time was up, you were free to leave. And if you brought a wife in with you when you became an indentured servant, you could take that wife with you. But if while you were a servant, your master gave you a wife, and you had children by that wife, then the children and the wife still belong to the master. You're free to go. But you got to leave your wife and children with the master. But if as an indentured servant, your time was up, you had fulfilled all your obligations, and you said to your master, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children, and I will commit myself to be your servant the rest of my life because of my love for my master, my wife, and my children. And then the master was to take that servant and carry him to the doorpost of the house and bore his ear through with an awl, marking him as a servant for life to that master. Now that's what this is a reference to. Read it again. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou. That word opened is the word digged or awed. Now you see the significance of that, don't you? The master, he's the father. The Lord Jesus Christ came into servitude to his father in order to fulfill the requirements that God required. And in service to his father, he won to himself, or was given by his father, a wife, which is the church, and children, which are the individual members of the church. And after he did everything necessary to provide the salvation or to fulfill the debt that he took on himself, he said, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. And his ear was driven through with an awl on Calvary's cross, the doorpost or the doorway into heaven, if you will. The sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. And so the Lord is saying now to his Father on Calvary's cross, Father, I know that sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo. This passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. It's clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Now that, the yoke of the law is burdensome to me and you. The yoke of the law will drag us into the pit of hell. We can't keep God's law. But the law was never a burden for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never a burden for him. He was free to obey the Father. It was natural for him to be obedient to the Father. It came from his heart naturally. And so he said, sacrifice and all their sacrifices and their offerings, you would not accept. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself in the book, hasn't he? As I said a few minutes ago, don't try to figure out who you are. Young people, you're nothing. You're just like your parents, and they're just like their parents. And your children are going to be just like you. We're all a bunch of nothings. But to know him, that's what. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Satan would have us put all our attention on ourselves. And look what the Lord says in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord. Now, translated, that just simply means it's not about you. It's not. It's not about me. It's not about us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And what does the heathen say? Where is their God? And what do we say? Our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he pleases. Their God is silver and gold. Their God has hands, but he can't handle. He's got feet, but he can't walk. He's got a mouth, but he can't talk. He's got eyes, but he can't see. Now, who is their God? They are their own God. And they can't see with their eyes. And they can't walk straight with their feet. And they can't work the works of God with their hands. It's not unto us, it's unto him. So when the Lord says, many shall see it and fear and trust, what is it that we see? We see that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, out of love for his Father and out of love for his wife and out of love for his children, bored himself through in the ear, satisfying what God required for sacrifice and offerings. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 10. Many shall see it. Many shall see it. Most shall not see it. But many shall see it. And those who see it will fear and trust the Lord. Now when the Lord translates this passage for us in the New Testament, look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. It's all about him. It's all about him. What's written about him? To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, made holy, perfect. Go back with me to Psalm 40. The things of God are more than can be numbered, but here's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross in order to provide everything that God required for sacrifice and offering on behalf of his wife and his children. He delighted to do the will of God. In the volume of the book, it is written of him. Young people, you looking for something bigger than you to live for? You know what? Most folks hear this message and say, well, I'm not sure I want something that big. It's interesting to me. The young people always say, you know, they have this ambitious pioneer spirit. They're always looking for something to invest their life in. There is nothing to invest your life in. It's altogether vanity. There's only one person who has life in himself. And he's bigger than you'll be able to figure out for all eternity. Not just in this life, but in the life to come, you're never going to understand the fullness of his glory. Proud, self-righteous men aren't interested in him. They're interested in making a mark for themselves, aren't they? God says, not unto you, unto my name be glory. And it goes on. Look what he says in verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Father, I have pleased you in everything you sent me to do. And I've not hid it from men. They don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. It's not because it's hid. They are fully responsible for their own unbelief. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And that's what the gospel declares. The gospel declares the faithfulness of God and that salvation is of the Lord, and he gets all the glory and all the praise. The gospel puts God on his throne and puts man where he belongs. And every other message in this world turns that completely upside down. When the disciples were accused after the resurrection of the, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were turning the world upside down, oh no. The world was already upside down. The message they were preaching was turning it right side up. This world in which you and I live is upside down. Everything about it's upside down. Men don't need to have their understanding tweaked about God. They need to be completely turned around 180 degrees. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, who's the great congregation? What a blessing it is for me and you to be able to sit here and listen as a part of the great congregation, the glorious things that he has done. This is life. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. He's looking to the Father for all the hope of his salvation. And now I want you to notice verse 12. This, you see how these words are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has in his heart on the cross. He speaks just a few seconds of words during those 6 hours, but here's his relationship with the Father. And what does he say in verse 12? For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. How sorry do you have to be? You have to be as sorry as the Lord Jesus Christ was. We're referred to as the seed. If you haven't read that article in your bulletin, I wrote it over a year ago and reprinted it this morning in your bulletin about federal and seminal headship. Federal headship. Here's the difference between federal and seminal headship. The President of the United States is your federal head. He's my federal head. Let the world say he's not my president. Yeah, as long as you're a citizen of this country, he's your federal head. He's your representative. He's your president. Your father is your seminal head. We were in the loins of our father Adam back there in the garden. So when Adam died, we all died in him. And the scripture refers to his church as the church as the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in Christ. That's why Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That I might know the power, the fellowship of his suffering. I was actually in Christ. So Christ wasn't just charged with our sin. We as sinners were in him when he went to Calvary's cross and died. And that's the only hope that you and I are going to have, that God is satisfied. You see, the wages of sin is death. Christ had to die, and we had to die in him. So he owns. Turn with me back to Psalm 38. Look at verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is owning our sin as his own because we are his own. And he's expressing the sorrow that you and I are incapable of expressing. And so he says here in verse 12 in our text, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Oh, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." He's taking ownership. This is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying a prayer that you and I are incapable of praying with the sincerity and fervency that he prayed it and what God requires it. Many shall see it. Most shall not. Those who see it will fear and trust God. Those who don't have no fear of God before their eyes and no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where that donkey was found? That colt? Where two roads crossed. Just one way or the other. And now the Lord is going to pronounce, just as sure as those whom he prayed for to be saved will be saved, those whom he prays for to be damned will be damned. Look what he says. "Let them be ashamed and confounded," verse 14, "together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and be put to shame that wish me evil." If you haven't shared the gospel with one of your religious family members or friends, then you probably haven't gotten this response. But trust me, men still hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him. They hate him just as much as they hated him when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." We'll not have that God to reign over us. That's not my God. Look at verse 15. "Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha." Now that's exactly what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on Calvary's cross. They wagged their heads and they said, aha, aha. Now you can look up that word. Each one of those ahas is a conjunction of two words. One word is behold, and the other word is woe, which in biblical terms is judgment. In other words, aha means, look, God is judging him. That's exactly what aha means. And that's exactly what they will say about your God. That's exactly what they say about this church. We're all deceived. We're a cult. Our God is not the true God. It's exactly what they say. They say, behold, your God is cursed. Your God is cursed. We worship the true God. Nothing's changed, has it? It really hasn't. And what's the Lord say? The Lord says all those who respond to the gospel by saying, no, your God's a cursed God. That's what they said. That's what they truly thought about the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill. If God was God's cursing him. Well, in a sense, they were right. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people, suffered the wrath of God's curse in order to satisfy God's holy justice. But he did it knowing that God would be faithful to fulfill all the covenant and raise him from the dead. I know I keep coming back to this, but this is a God that's too big for most folks. Most folks have got a God that's way too small. This is the only thing in this world worth living for. Is it? Let all those who seek thee. Here's our Lord praying now. This is in his heart. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What is the conclusion of our message? God gets all the glory. That's the conclusion of our message. And those that love his salvation say, the Lord be magnified. I'm nothing. He's everything. And my only hope before God, to be accepted before God, is to be found in him. And then the Lord says in verse 17, but I am poor and needy, and the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. God delivers the poor and the needy. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross as the one who's poor and needy. God heard his cry and rewarded him for his faithfulness. Many shall see it. Many shall see it and fear. How do I know if I've seen it? How do I know if I've seen it? I fear the thought of standing in the presence of a holy God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got no place else to go but to cast all my hope and all my trust, all my faith on him. And I say, with the bride of Christ, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be glorified. All else is vanity. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we hope and pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts infinitely more than we've been able to speak audibly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to observe the Lord's table. If I ask the men if you would come, please, and distribute the elements.
Just remain seated. We'll sing hymn number 17 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book, number 17.
Savior, eat the bread and drink the God's holy law. On the cross he made atonement and retrieved us from the fall. Let us never forget the promise Jesus made to come again. Soon he'll come, our King, to call us home to glory. Praise his name. With this hope and expectation, we rejoice to keep this feast, celebrating our redemption till we lean on Jesus' breast.
Believers are the only ones that are able to enjoy this world. We really are. The rest of the world lives a dissatisfied life because they're always looking for something from the world that the world's not able to offer. Our life is Christ. All of our satisfaction is in him. All of our hopes and dreams and aspirations are in him. And we receive from him things in this world to enjoy, and we're thankful for them. But we're not expecting them to give us more than this world has to offer. Nothing new under the sun. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that's this world, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself and became of no reputation and was obedient even unto the cross in order to satisfy what God required and to save his wife and his children. This bread is a simple picture of the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I've said this a couple times this morning, but I just love thinking about the fact that the law was not a yoke for him. It wasn't. It was just as natural for him to keep God's law in all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, all of the time. That was just he didn't have to. You and I struggle with the law of God, don't we? Take my yoke upon you. I'm without sin. That's the bread without leaven. Do this in remembrance of me. What was a burden for him was bearing the sins of his people on Calvary's cross and owning those sins as his own, shedding his precious blood to cover those sins for all eternity. He did it willingly, didn't he? A willing servant, bored through the ear, love my master, love my wife, love my children, happy to lay down my life for them. Do this in remembrance of me. All God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand together. Brother Caleb, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?